The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And we've used as a text from the book of Luke, chapter 22. And the point that really got me about this, where he says that I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, that there was a sense of eagerness and passion and love about Christ. And the sermons that we preached, we spoke about why Jesus was passionate about you. We spoke about the passion that Jesus had for the cross. Last week, we spoke about the passion of Jesus for life. And today, we want to talk about the passion of Jesus for the world. And there's a text we're going to use, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The cross, the grave, the resurrection changed the course of life in this world greater than if it had been hit by a giant meteorite, that the one that killed all the dinosaurs. I mean, the world has never been the same since that great catastrophic event took place. But in a greater way, what was a catastrophe for Jesus personally was the greatest thing that ever happened on this earth, and the world has never been the same since. I mean, we're still talking about it. That's over 2,000 years ago. You know, and especially you think about today, we're so news cycle oriented, we can barely remember yesterday's news. You know, much less last week. We get, you know, inundated with the news from the news media and internet and newspapers, etc. But we forget. But this story of this account of what took place still rings true today. I have a video that I want you to see, and it's titled, "It's the Week After." It's the Week After. Jim, you got that cranked up?
It's the week after Easter. Some call this day a low Sunday. Low in attendance, low in energy, a religious hangover. But this week is not a low Sunday, not to you and not to us. Because we recognize that when the risen Christ burst forth from that tomb, he went on the move and didn't stop moving. Easter kept happening. In fact, nearly 1 week after his resurrection, Jesus presented himself alive to Thomas, the most famous skeptic in all of history. And he said to him, "Here I am. Go on. Touch my hand. Examine. Take your finger and put it in my side. Do what it takes to find belief." Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Easter kept happening. Easter is not just a one-time phenomenon. The redemptive power that came alive in Christ's resurrection is as powerful and alive today as it was then. When God works in and through our lives, Easter happens. When we invite the stranger, when we help the poor, when we visit the sick, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, or bring peace to those whose hearts are troubled, Easter happens. Whatever excitement and exuberance we experience on Easter Sunday is alive and present and available every day, every hour, every second. Low Sunday? I don't think so. Because Easter keeps happening.
Easter keeps happening, and it surely does. Disney, in his movie Aladdin, wrote and published an award-winning song, and it's a whole new world. If you've seen Aladdin and you've been around, you know that song. It's a whole new world. the world became aware of something that Jesus said in the movie The Passion. It was a quote from the book of Revelation. When Jesus looked at his mother, he said, "Behold, I make all things new." It's a new world. There's a new happening that's taking place. The death, hell, and the grave were defeated by Jesus. The Messiah fulfilled all that had been prophesied about him and fulfilled all the Psalms. The law was ended. And we don't have to live under the yoke and the burden of the law any longer. The kingdom had come. The kingdom had come. Wednesday night, I put everybody on the hot seat and I asked them when we talked about this, you know, why did we need to have changed thinking because the kingdom has come? And the reason is because the way we think under the law won't work in the kingdom. It's a whole new panorama. It's a whole new way of thinking and acting and believing. So what do we do now? You know, it's the big question. You know, it's all the Easter's over with. What do we do now? And the answer is there's a whole world waiting for you. To move. There's a whole world waiting for you to move. Are you glued to your seat? Get yourself some turpentine or whatever you need and wipe that glue away and get up and get moving. The world needs to hear what you and I know. And if we don't tell them, there is no other plan. There is no other plan, by the way. The angels from heaven are not going to come down in a great army and go preach the gospel. That's not their job. Jesus is not coming again to be crucified a second time. He's already done his job. The Holy Spirit is not going to do it, except that he works through you and through me to get this message out. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is how the passion of Jesus for the world is revealed. Jesus gave you the authority to lighten up the world. Now, I want you to notice that the operative word here is you. You heard of YouTube? This is you go. All right? You. It's all about you in this particular case. So often, everything is about God. It's always about other people. You know, we're always focusing on something else. But now the focus changes to you. We've looked at the cross. We've looked at the empty tomb. We've experienced the resurrection. Now it's up to you. And I want us to look at the scripture that we just read, and we're going to look at it in some depth this morning. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because he has authority, and he's got all the authority of heaven and earth, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Couldn't he think a little bit smaller? I mean, you know, everybody's concerned about Israel, in which we are certainly aware of Israel and what's going on in Israel. But God's got a bigger plan. How big is your vision? I mean, are you just thinking about you and your house, you know, me and mom, us four, no more kind of a mentality? Or are you just thinking about New Beginnings Church? Are you just thinking about Slidell in Louisiana or the United States of America? What about the whole world? The whole world is languishing, waiting to hear what you know. You have the secret. What if God gave you a cure for cancer? And he gave you, you know, you're not even a scientist, but God said if you put elements A, elements B, elements C together, and you give this to anyone, they'll be inoculated, cancer would be wiped off the face of the earth. What would you do with it? Would you just put it in a box and say, well, I'll just wait for God to tell me what to do? And he could hear the Holy Spirit said, hey, knucklehead, I gave you that for a reason, not for you. Go tell the world. And that's what this is all about. And, you know, when we hear all the horrible things that go on in our world, the reason is because you haven't done your job successfully. You know, one of the things that we do is is that here at New Beginnings Church, it's a purpose-driven church. We have a purpose, and our purpose is where everybody can see it. You know what our purpose is? It's right up here on the wall. Come home, all is forgiven. I didn't just dream that up. I was praying when I read Rick Warren's book about the purpose-driven life, and he said you ought to be able to succinctly say who you are as a church. What is your mission? What do you want to do? Who are you? He said most churches you go to and you ask, you know, why do you exist? What are you even there for? They say, to win souls. Well, that's admirable. How are you going to do it? What are you going to tell them? What's the plan? Our plan is right here. We want to tell people that they can come home, that these doors are open to anyone, whether you're an unbeliever, whether you're involved in homosexuality or murder, or you were a kid, you went to church and you walked away from it. Maybe you've been married 14 times. You need a psychiatrist. You've been married 14 times, you know. Wherever you've been, you've been living in the hellholes of the earth, and you finally got the realization you needed to be back with God. We want you to come here. We want you to come home to God. That's our message. Come. Father's house is open. The story of the prodigal son. That's why we have hanging on that back wall that portrait of Rembrandt, which shows the prodigal son coming home. We want people to know they can come home. And the reason they can come home is because of the last part of this saying, where it says all is forgiven. Not some of it, but all of it's forgiven. We as a body of believers have this message that God's given us, and we need to proclaim it. That's our job. You know, we've had people come to this church who drove up in the parking lot, and they saw a sign out there that says, come home, all is forgiven. And just stood up, it was just parked out in front of that sign, and wept and cried because they didn't know that they were forgiven and that they could come home. So many churches put people out and ostracize people and do all those things. We are in the business of bringing people in. So go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not the law, to obey everything Jesus commanded. And what did Jesus command? Go into the whole world and tell them what he did. Friends, that's what it's all about. It's not about knowing the eschatology and when all these things are going to happen over the stars and the moons and the end times and all the. That's not the message. The message is Jesus Christ came, that he lived, that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the grave to give you life. And you can have that eternal life and that forgiveness. That's our message that we bring to the world that the world needs to hear. That's what we're to be about. And if we're not doing that, we can feed the poor from now to kingdom come. They'll always be hungry. They'll always be poor. But we'll never do a bit of good for those people. They will die and languish in a sinner's hell if they don't hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, people might see your good life. They may see you going to church. They might hear that you're a great person. But unless you tell them about Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead, you have not done your job. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to go to the seminary. You don't have to memorize the Gospels. You don't have to do anything but know that one little fact and tell people about it. I didn't know about it until 1972, I was 33 years old, and no one had ever told me that Jesus Christ came, that he died for all my sins, and that he would forgive my sins and give me eternal life. I didn't know that. Say, how could you live in America and not know that? You know why? Because you haven't done your job. That's why. Thank goodness one guy I met in Picayune, Mississippi, did it. He interrupted his life, swallowed his pride, you know, got put his fear down of talking to me because it was the first time he had met me, and asked me that question and showed me that truth. And it revolutionized and changed my entire life. You don't have to wait for permission from the world rulers to go do this. You've got permission. Jesus gave you the authority and the ability to do that. Jesus is no longer the suffering servant of the world. Jesus is the power to light up the world, and that light radiates in you. The light of Christ is in you, and you need to let that light out. Stop being, I shouldn't say this, but come out of the closet. Stop hiding out. The love of God is seen as light shines on the cross and the empty tomb. You want to know about the love of God? Don't look at the creation. I mean, it's nice to look at. But you look at the light that illuminates the cross and the empty tomb. The love of God is seen as light illuminates the evil that exists in the world. Evil is uncovered every day. It shows the great love of God that with all the evil that's manifest in this world, that God still loves the world. Now me, I'd have made a new world a long time ago. I'd have blown this baby up. I'd start it all over again if I was God, but you ought to be on your knees thanking God every day that I'm not God. Because I'd have rules and regulations. I'd tie you up in chains. You know, I'd do all kinds of stuff. I'd be a crazy human being trying to control people. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is to liberate and free people and to take the evil in this world and subdue it and obliterate it, because he's already won the victory over evil at the cross. The love of God is seen as a light that draws men like a beacon. You know, they don't do this very much anymore, but they used to do this when I was a boy back in the Stone Age, you know, where they were still chipping stone wheels and stuff. Millie will remember this, and Liz will remember it. Some of you not going to remember it. Down in New Orleans, whenever they had a new movie that came out, and they used to come out, you know, not as frequently as they do now, and if they wanted you to know about it, they had these giant lights, and they'd put them out in front of the movie, and they would, all over the city of New Orleans, you could see those lights just cross, and especially if it was a cloudy night, you could see them reflecting on those clouds. And boy, you knew something was happening. You know, there was a new movie. We didn't need the newspaper. We didn't need radio and television. We had lights in the sky. Tell us, there's a new movie, and you didn't have to look far to find the movie, because they were all down on Canal Street in New Orleans. I mean, that's where the big movie houses were. And boy, I remember as a kid, we said, oh, we're going to go see the new movie. I didn't know what it was, but I was going. I wanted to see it, you know. It was probably Humphrey Bogart and Marlena Dietrich or, you know, Doris Day. People had all gone on to their reward, you know. But it was a big deal. You know, that's what we ought to be like. You know, I'm hearing myself say it. Maybe we ought to get us some big lights and put them in front of the building here and just let them blow out in the sky and let people see them. And let them know that something's happening. But actually, Jesus has already became the light of the world for us. And all we have to do is let the light shine. It'll draw people. Say, well, I don't know whether people will come or not. Believe me, people are hurting whether you believe it or not. People are hurting all the time. And they want to know. Jesus has all authority over all the world. And evil must flee at the sound of the name of Jesus. I was relating a story the other day with a friend of mine. His name's Ron. And Ron happened to be at my house at a Bible study many years ago when a demon-possessed guy showed up and decided to upset the whole apple cart. He took a metal chair and decided to beat Ron with it, this demon. Took it. He hit Ron so hard with this metal chair that he bent the frame of a metal chair. Now, I'm talking about these church chairs. You know, these ones that we have some in the back? I mean, even the kids can't destroy those things they built so well. This one was bent, had a big L shape in it where it hit Ron, and there wasn't a mark on Ron's body. Not a mark on Ron's body. Because evil was defeated. Evil has no power. And the authority has been given to us over evil. People can be set free. Sickness must go. We can pray for one another. We can pray for the lost. You know, if somebody has got cancer or something, heart problems or something wrong with them, they're the greatest candidate in the world to hear the gospel. Say, do you need prayer? They may not even know God from a fence post, but they need prayer. Especially if they went to MD Anderson, and MD Anderson sent them home. You find anybody went to MD Anderson, they sent them home. Honey, they're going to die unless God intervenes. They're a great candidate to hear the gospel. They may get healed, which I've seen happen, but they'll receive Christ and receive eternal life. The keys of the kingdom have been given to the church. Jesus said, I give you these keys of authority. We have the authority to do this. You can do it. You don't need to ask me. You don't need to ask the Pope. You don't need to ask some denomination whether or not you can do it. You have the authority to do it. And you let me really pick on you now. Some of you say, well, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, shame on you. Shame on you. You don't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to lead somebody to the Lord. Well, why not? Did you graduate from school? No? Did you go to kindergarten? Did you learn your ABCs? Did you learn enough to get out of grammar school? Did you learn enough to get out of high school? Did you learn enough to get out of college or go to college? Did you learn enough to drive an automobile? Did you learn enough to run a thermostat in the house to turn the power off and on? Did you learn enough to do a job, whether you were an executive or whether you're, and I don't mean this to be detrimental, or the garbage man. I like my garbage man. If it wasn't for him, we'd have garbage all over the place. I pray for those guys all the time. But if you've got that kind of capability, you can learn enough to be able to share the gospel with someone. And if you don't know, shame on you. I ought to make you raise your hand to see how many of you know how to do it, but I won't do that to you. If you don't know, just ask me and I'll give you something that you can learn. Well, I'd be scared. I'm scared all the time. I'm scared to drive. You ever tried driving down Gars Boulevard in the rain with the traffic about 2 o'clock in the afternoon? If that won't scare you, honey, you are crazy. I mean, it's dangerous out there. Man, cars slipping and sliding. If it rains, you can rest assured there's going to be a wreck on Gars Boulevard. At least one. I've been in two of them. I've got a wonderful car. I've got the best brakes. I mean, that BMW I got will stop on a dime. The problem is the guys behind me aren't driving BMWs. And they can't stop, and they whack me twice. I mean, it's a scary world. Well, I'm afraid people will reject you. Well, so what? Well, my kids, they don't want me talking to them anymore. Did you bring them into the world? They got your DNA. You got the right to talk to them. Well, what if they tell me no? Oh, well, that's not your problem. You tell them, that's their problem. I was going to say the last guy that told me no, but I don't know if he's the last one. But the one I remember most vividly, I was at his house, never met him before. Sharing the gospel with him. When I got finished, I'd have got saved again. I did such a good job. I mean, I was good. I mean, I had the scriptures. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. You understand that? Yeah, I've sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ. Yeah. And when I got finished, I said, would you like to pray and ask Christ in your life? He said, no. I said, you idiot, why not? I mean, why would you say no? And he said, no. And I asked him, I said, well, why not? He said, well, because my boss is a Christian, and if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be anywhere around it. He cusses and looking after women and running around, and doing all kinds of stuff. And if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And I thought, oh, man. So I tried to repair that. I couldn't do a thing about it. I left the house. God wasn't saved. However, I think it was the next week, he decided to come to church. Came to church, got saved, and wouldn't you know, I love God's sense of humor. God called him to preach. So far as I know, he's still pastoring church. Went from no to pastor, all right? I mean, what do you think about that? I mean, so this whole idea of, well, I don't know whether anything's going to happen. Somebody's going to be afraid. I'm going to be afraid. They're going to get angry with me. nobody has hit me yet. Not, in fact, nobody's ever been really ugly to me. They told me no very politely, but nobody's ever been ugly to me. When you sincerely care about somebody, you tell them about this, about what took place. When you have the power and authority to do that, people will listen to you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You are a very attractive person. Some of you say, I'm not so cute. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And the Lord, you're very attractive. I mean, you bring in hope into a person's life. You never know. I guarantee you, if you start telling people about Christ and some people start coming to the Lord, you'll be standing up in front of this church, jumping around. You'll be worse than Rose and Denise. You know, you'll be uncontrollable. I want to show you another scripture here that I thought about when I was finishing this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. And what do they have divine power to do? To demolish strongholds. Sin that has people trapped can be broken. You have the power and the authority to do that. We demolish arguments. Now you think, let me go back to my little illustration. You think, well, if I try to share the gospel with somebody, they may know more than I know. Fat chance. Fat chance. They don't know. Most of the people you could ask them, do you know what John 3:16 is? And they say, which channel is it coming on? They don't know. Y'all remember Tim Tebow when he used to wear those little things underneath his eyes, you know, and he used to have Philippians 4:7, I can do all things through Christ. And I think you've heard the story before, but I'm going to repeat it again. When he decided in the championship game. What do you call that? The big game. Somebody tell me? That's the one I was trying to think of. Thank you. All right. The big game. And he wanted to change it. And his coach said, you can't change that. You've been wearing Philippians 4:7 all season. We don't want to change anything. He talked to his coach and let him change it. He said, what are you going to change it to? He said, John 3:16. The coach said, everybody knows that. He put it on, played the game, which they won, by the way. Google called the coach up. And Tim Tebow happened to be in the coach's office the next day and said they had 96 million hits on Google, Googling John 3:16. Tim Tebow said, I didn't think there were 96 people in, a million people in the world who didn't know what John 3:16 is. That was the remarkable part of that story. So people don't know. You're a theologian. You know more than 99% of the people on the planet know. Especially you've been in this church for a while. You know a lot of stuff. I hope. I mean, often I feel about giving y'all a written test just to see if you're learning anything. Now, maybe you'd start taking better notes during the sermon. I don't know, but I'm not going to do that to you. Maybe. All right. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Pat, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you being the church all your life? You pretender. You know, you remember the gal I told you about that I went to the drugstore to pick up some drugs? And I asked her where she went to church. And she said, well, I went to, and she named the church she went to. And I knew the pastor. And I said, oh, I know your pastor real well. You know, I said, how's he doing? I heard he was sick. And she had this funny look in her eyes like, she said, well, I didn't know that he was sick. I said, oh, you hadn't been to church in a while? I said, well, last week? And she said, a little longer than that. I said, 2 weeks? And she said, a little longer than that. And then I knew what was going on. I said, it's been a month? She said, a little longer than that. I said, has it been a year? And she just didn't even want to respond. I said, when's the last time you've been in that church? She said, I don't remember. I said, you're kidding yourself saying you belong to that church. You don't belong to that church. You belong to this drugstore. You know, you don't belong to the church. You belong to the church. You're supposed to go there. So people will pretend, and you can knock down those pretensions, those things that set itself up against the knowledge of God. You'll bring in the knowledge of God, and you'll obliterate those things. And by the way, they won't get mad at you if you laugh at them. If they said, you know, well, I'm Catholic. Said, oh, yeah, when's the last time you went to Catholic church? Oh, 6 years old. Come on. You don't belong to that church. Well, I'm Baptist. When's the last time I went to a Baptist church? Well, I don't remember. You just laugh at them. They'll enjoy the laugh. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The ungodly thoughts that people have, you can bring those thoughts into obedience to Christ with the power of the Word of God. So, well, I don't know. Well, why don't you try it? Go find you some fresh blood, somebody you don't know if you're scared to talk to your relatives. Just go stand in line at Walmart. There's a lot of people there that are not happy, you know. So you can talk to them in line and say, man, these prices are high. He said, yeah, they're high. If I didn't have Jesus, I don't know what I'd do. So, well, Jesus can help you with your prices? Oh, yeah, they just tell them about the Lord. You'll have enough time to lead the Lord while you're waiting in line. I mean, yeah, we have plenty of time to do it. You can do it. You don't want a car place or on your job, anywhere. People are ready, and you have the authority to do it. Hallelujah. All right, moving on. The second thing is, Jesus gave you the message to lighten the load of the world. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Boy, I'll tell you what, if that's not a description of our world today, people are weary and burdened. Weary and burdened. How many people do you know that you've talked to? You say, how you doing? And what do they say? I'm tired. I'm tired. We've been on this treadmill called America for so long, we're wearing ourselves out. All the stuff we try to do. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, as their word again, rest for your souls. Your soul. People aren't tired in body. They're tired in soul and spirit. Inside, they're worn to a frazzle. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't have to. My notes up here. The world is laboring on a heavy burden of sin and its consequences. You see heartache every day from the consequences of sin. The parents and people who lost loved ones in places like Columbine and Aurora and Sandy Hook. Man, I don't know if you saw it, they had some of the parents from Sandy Hook who lost their children. Man, what a heavy burden. What a heavy burden they have to face. This beautiful teacher that's missing down in New Orleans. Did you hear her mother? She came back in town again. So burdened down for her daughter that's missing. Burdened down. Every time we see what we had with trusted public officials being put in handcuffs and led away to jail. Heartaches. I don't know, it just breaks my heart to see it. The burdens of life that have no explanation. Somebody who loses a child to sickness, accidents, things that happen. Rick Warren, we just mentioned him, lost his son to suicide. I mean, those are burdens of life. A loved one that gets an incurable disease. Well, the doctor says there's nothing we can do. Burdens of life. Somebody just loses their job in today's economy. You lose your job and you can't. We got people in the church who've been out of work for years, can't find decent jobs. Those are burdens you have to carry. Jesus saw and felt each of our burdens. And that's why he said this and had it penned for us. That rest comes when you come to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You won't find rest anywhere else. You can't take enough pills. You can't drink enough alcohol. You can't go to enough psychiatrists. You can't go to enough sociologists. You can't go to enough movies. You can't eat enough candy. You can't ingest enough food. You can't buy enough clothes. You can't get enough jewelry. You can't get enough things to give you rest. And the only place you're going to find rest is in Christ, and you must come to Him. The job of the Holy Spirit is to minister to you, but you need to come. You need to be, He'll call you, but He calls you to come. And He wants people to come. If you're tired, you're a believer and you're tired, you need to come to the Lord and get some rest for your soul. Nobody's got enough time, beloved. Nobody's got enough time. I used to think when I retired that I would have enough time. I still don't have enough time. I'm leaving to go to Florida next week because I need a rest. I'm going to pray and rest, play with my granddaughter for a while instead of playing with you guys for a while. You know, she's a lot more demanding than you are, by the way. But it's a different kind of fun, all right? You know, but we need rest, but we need to come to the Lord to get that rest. We need to find time for a time with the Lord. You know, I don't think I've ever been to a church service or a prayer meeting or something like that where I didn't walk away refreshed. I might have gone in tired, but I walk out refreshed. It's being in the presence of the Lord who gives you rest. Secondly, he does. He said, take my yoke upon you. That means walk and learn from him. What are you learning? Well, you know what I learned? I learned that CSI has a magic potion. You know, and if they pour it over a blood spot of a murder victim, they know where the murderer is. And other such foolishness that's on TV. You know, the only thing that will give you refreshing on TV is to watch the Bible, which is now over. Maybe you can get it in reruns. You know, that'll help you get some rest. But most of that stuff on TV is not going to give you any rest. We tried to look at a movie last night, and we had to keep changing the channel to get the parts off of it so we could watch the blooming thing. You're not going to get any rest from that. Not going to make you feel good. Where you get feel good is the presence of the Lord. Listen to a good preacher. Find a good preacher. And if you can't find one, go to www.newbeginningsnetchurch.org. Great preacher on there. And some of you haven't heard all my sermons because you haven't been here every Sunday when I was here. So you can watch it. Some, there won't be reruns for you. And for some of you who have been sleeping through it, it really won't be a rerun, all right? But there's a lot of good stuff that you can find to give rest to your soul. Getting into the Lord's presence, learning of Him. You know what a yoke is? I've never seen a real yoke until my son-in-law, who lives, his family lives in Portugal, showed me the kind of yokes that they put between these big, I guess they're cows up there. No, they're cows. They're not oxen. They're cows. They got horns. I don't think they'd fit in this room. And they hook them up together. They got the real fancy things. And they take the young ones, hook them up with the old ones, and the young ones learn from the old ones how to work in the fields and do the things that they want them to do. And that's what Jesus is doing, giving a picture of that. We need to get yoked up with him and go where he is, do what he's doing. Where is he? What's he doing? Third thing is, he said he was gentle. I am gentle and humble in heart. This world is brutal. This world is brutal. I mean, it'll hurt you bad. Like a friend of mine used to say, lived up in Alaska. He said, Alaska's a beautiful place, but it'll kill you. This world's a beautiful world, but it'll kill you if you're dependent on it. You know, go to Christ who is gentle. Give you gentleness of soul. The last thing he said is, my burden is light. Now, what a lot of folks have done, I don't know whether I'm crying or just allergy up here. Maybe a little of both. My burden is light. My burden is light. He didn't say there wasn't a burden. He said that it's light. We didn't get saved and sanctified and set apart by God to do nothing. In fact, in Ephesians, after that great scripture about, you know, come to the Lord, he says we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're supposed to be busy. Say, well, I'm too busy already. Well, maybe you need to quit some of the stuff you're doing and do some of the stuff for the Lord. It's not heavy. I've never found the burdens of the Lord heavy. I felt the burden. There is a burden, but it's light in the Lord. And he gives us the strength to do what he's called us to do, whether it's taking care of kids, whether it's cleaning the church, whether it's sharing your faith, whether it's bringing a kid to church, going to feed the poor, all the multiplicity of things that there are to do in the kingdom. Those things are not difficult. As a matter of fact, I want some of you to test me on this. Go do something that the Lord's encouraged you to do, and then come back and tell me whether it was a joyful experience or whether it was a burden that made you feel worse. Nobody's going to come back and tell me it made them feel worse. Everybody will come back and say, wow, I had no idea how good it would be. Some folks have joined the GLOW team. They go down to New Orleans, and they get addicted to it. Who could be addicted going to the Ninth Ward, feeding homeless people who hadn't had a bath in God knows when, who are not the most pleasant people in the world to be around, and to come back and say what a wonderful time they had? Why? Because the burden of the Lord is light, and there's joy in it. The greatest joy in all the world is serving God and doing what God's called you to do. That's what we're here to do. That's the message after Easter, the things that God has called us to do. All right. Lastly, holy cow, look what time it is. I'm keeping you over. That's all right. Just cut my pay. Jesus gave you the incentive to love the world. Let's go back here again. Therefore, go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, everything. I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's no other plan, as I told you earlier. There's no other way to demonstrate the love of God. You must go. You, not me. You. I'm already going. I'm already doing. You must go. For thousands of years, the world waited in darkness for the star Bethlehem to appear. By the way, while I'm stopped there for just a minute, Pat, did you bring that video? Did you give it to Jim? Wednesday night, you're going to see a video by Louis Giglio, I believe it is. And the name of it is, I don't remember. How Great Is Our God. It has got some of the most awesome pictures of the universe, out of space and inner space, and one of the best teachings I've run across in a long time. It's about an hour long, maybe a little less than an hour. That'll be Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Y'all can come and enjoy that, because I won't be here to grace you with my presence and my wonderful teaching. So I'm going to let Louis fill in for me. All right. And the following week, by the way, while I'm giving you a little commercial, Gary is going to fill in. All right. And I've been working with Gary and helping him sharpen some of his teaching and preaching skills. So kind of getting him sharpened up. So you're going to be sharp, right, Gary? Like your pointed head? Yeah, it's just that pointed. All right, yeah. You can see his head getting pointed right at the top all the time. So come on and encourage Gary. And also, if you bring some tomatoes, if you don't like it, just throw them at him. All right, he can hide on his thing. But he'll be here to do that. And also next Sunday, Bob Riles, missionary to Europe, will be here next Sunday. So he'll be filling in for me. Bob's a great guy. And I know you'll be blessed. He's been here before. All right. I'm going to just wrap this up and tell you that the world is still languishing in darkness until you let the light shine in. And that's our job, folks. That's really what we've been called to do. How would you like to have been Peter, who never got anything right, it seems, and yet after he was empowered and told to go, in that first sermon that he preached, and 5,000 people came to the Lord. Do you think Peter said, "Oh man, I'm so tired preaching those 5,000 people. Gee, I wish somebody else would have done it." No. Man, I bet you everywhere he went, he had people had to listen to that story. Did anybody tell you the story about the 5,000 that got saved? Man, it was awesome. Wow, you know. So, Peter, you told us that story 3 times before. We don't want to hear it anymore. We've heard enough. What else have you been doing, all right? It's exciting. There's an excitement about serving God. You know, when I preach a sermon like this, sometimes you feel, oh, well, the pastor's just blistering me. No, I'm encouraging. It's like kids. Sometimes you got to encourage them to have fun. You know, they don't know how much fun it's going to be to do what you want them to do because they're scared to do it. You know, come on, we're going to do this. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. And then they do it and they love it, you know. And that's the same way it is with believers. Sometimes you need to be encouraged to do something that's going to be fun to do. This is not burdensome. This is not hard. This is fun. You were created to do this. You're like a racehorse who was bred and trained to run in the Preakness and the Kentucky Derby. You've been trained and bred in the Holy Spirit to do this thing. This is what you're born to do. You wasn't... I shouldn't say this. The crowd's small enough already. You weren't born again to sit here and listen to me. I can't believe I said that. You were born again to go tell somebody else about him. Amen. And then tell them about me, and then you can come over here. You get the point, right? You get the point. This is encouragement. I want you to start thinking this way. Remember I told you Wednesday night, those of you who were here, and you've heard me say this before, it said repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It means change thinking. You need to change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you'll change the way you believe. If you change the way you believe, you'll change the way that you act. Start thinking differently. Say, Morris, I've never led anybody to the Lord. Wow! This could be your first. George, you got any spare knives? People could carve a notch on the door back here in the church. Well, let them do that. Give everybody a knife. Just cut notches in the door. It could be your first. Again, if you say, I don't know what to do, come see me and I'll tell you what to do. All right? This is the last in this series about Easter. When I come back, I'm planning on starting a new series about the functional or slash dysfunctional family. All right? You won't want to miss that. It'll be a new series, and I have lots to say. All the weapons of husbands and wives and moms and dads must be left at the front door. There'll be no elbowing and knifing and beating up on people. This will be good to help you to have a functional family in the church. Amen?